I appreciated the humble prayer that Brother Will or Brother Kenny referred to, and I agree with words of Brother Will in talking about the trials, and that's a little bit on my mind this morning, along with the song that Brother Kenny led this morning. So I want to hope to visit with you for a few minutes if the Lord be with us. And again, my prayer is that either through me or in spite of me, the Lord will bless each one of you with the blessing that He knows you have. He knows what's on your mind. I don't. But He can deliver the message, regardless of the messenger. He can deliver the message that you stand in need of. And that's my prayer today. And I ask for your prayers also, because while I'm up at the front here, we're all in this together. And we're worshiping one person here today, and that's the Lord. I'm going to speak to you today out of the book of Jeremiah. We'll go to a few other places, but Jeremiah is one of the major prophets. After you get through the poetry, the Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Songs of Solomon, then you get into the major prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah. He also wrote Lamentations and Ezekiel. Jeremiah is longer than the book of Isaiah. It's longer than the book of Ezekiel. It's longer than all 12 of the minor prophets combined. Jeremiah was a major prophet in the Old Testament. He was a prophet for the nation of Judah. And we know that the nation of Israel was formed out of 12 tribes, 12 sons and grandsons of Jacob. And each one of them became one of the tribes of Israel, along with the tribe of Levi, which served as a priest. But King David ruled over the entire nation of Israel, all 12 tribes, as did King Solomon. But after Solomon died, then the country split up and split into two, the northern tribe and the southern tribe. The northern tribe became known as Israel at that time. And the southern tribe, primarily Judah and Benjamin, became the dominant Jewish nation, and is today that still remains that nation, even though they've changed their name back to Israel now. The northern 10 tribes that split away have become known as the Lost Tribes of Israel. They were captured by Syria in about 740 B.C. and intermingled with that nation of Syria and intermarried. Those that returned home became known as the Samaritans, but they no longer had their purity of their Jewish ethnic group. They intermingled, and of course, the Jewish people of Judah in the old country didn't have anything to do with them, because they said they'd allowed themselves to lose their Jewish identity. And they became Samaritans, half Jews and half Syrians in most part. But during the last days of when the two kingdoms, the top one of Israel and the bottom one of Judah, and Judah is where Jerusalem was, they had prophets, and you had the prophet Isaiah was the first major prophet, and Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was the major prophet for Judah. And in his book is a story of a little bit of gloom and doom. He does predict the coming of the Messiah. He is the most quoted prophet in the New Testament. Jesus even quoted him one time when he talked about when he went in and cleansed the temple, and he threw all the merchants out of the temple. They were all doing business there and making money in the temple. He threw them out and said, "You've turned my father's house of prayer into a den of thieves." Well, that was a quote from Jeremiah when he said that. And he quoted him largely. I've got a particular verse I want to go to, but I want to talk to you a little bit about Jeremiah and the importance of that book. Again, Jeremiah was the presiding major prophet during the time in which Judah also fell, the fall of Jerusalem. He was a prophet from the late 1600s into the 500s, going backwards, remember, with B.C., our numbers go downward. And so until about 586 when Jerusalem fell, and over in the last part of Jeremiah, he talks about the fall of Jerusalem. And, of course, the main thing we always know about the fall of Jerusalem is that's when the Ark of the Covenant disappeared. When the Syrians had captured the northern tribe, the Babylonians had captured the southern tribe of Judah and taken it over, and that's when the Ark of the Covenant disappeared. We don't know whether the Jewish priests hid it, and they hid it and then were killed and nobody found it. We don't know whether the Babylonians captured it and did away with it. I think the Lord took it out of service on purpose, and it's disappeared and won't come back because it had fulfilled its usefulness. But anyway, the Ark of the Covenant disappeared during his time frame, and no one knows who that is, perhaps other than Indiana Jones. He's the only one who may know where the Ark of the Covenant is. But Jeremiah was there and presided over that time frame, and he was predicting, people, we've got to clean up our act or we're going to be just like the nation of Israel. There's things in here that talk about eternal salvation, but Jeremiah primarily talks about timely salvation. We need to do things today to get ourselves back right with the Lord. In Jeremiah, the first chapter of Jeremiah, the fourth and fifth verse, we get a picture of who Jeremiah was and how blessed he was of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly. The Lord says, Jeremiah, before you were even formed in the belly of your mother, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto all the nations. This eternal salvation right there. Before you were even born, I sanctified you. I knew who you were. I foreknew you. I sanctified you. Sanctified means set you aside for a holy purpose. That's repeated over in the book of Job, where he tells us, you know, that we're foreknown, predestinated, and sanctified, and preserved, and called in that order. So this is the part about, we see Jeremiah lets us know he believes in the eternal salvation by predestination, because the Lord said, I knew you and formed you and sanctified you before you were even in your mother's belly, before you even came forth out of that. That's an important provision doctrinally for us that's in the first chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Let's go over to the third chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6, this is his primary warning why he wrote this book. He's warning the nation of Judah about their coming doom if they don't get themselves corrected. Beginning in verse 6 of Jeremiah 3, the Lord said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which his backsliding Israel hath done? Have you looked and seen what happened to Israel? Do you people not remember what happened to Israel? They turned so bad and started worshiping pagan gods that the Lord backed off of them and allowed Syria to overtake them and throw them. And that was, at this time, about 130 years ago, 130 years before Jeremiah wrote this. Do you not remember what happened to Israel when they started backsliding from the Lord's commandments? Verse 8, and I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. They're talking about spiritual adultery here. Going out and you become the bride, not of Christ, but a bride of other gods that they worshiped. He said, this happened to Israel, and we saw it, and yet we're allowing the country of Judah to do the same thing. Jeremiah, that's his first basic and important warning that he gave us. Those are probably familiar things that you may see from time to time preached on about the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is also in chapter 5 when he was trying to preach and talk about, let's save Judah. And the Lord directed him. He said, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in broad places thereof, if ye can find a man. Find me one man. The Lord says, find me one man, if there be any that execute judgment and seeketh the truth, and then I will pardon it. We're finding out how bad Judah had gotten because the Lord said, find me one guy that seeks righteousness and wants the truth. The Lord tells us right there the importance of the truth. It's important we worship not only in spirit, but in truth. And the Lord makes it clear here. He tells us that again later with Abraham. You know, if I can find 50, and Abraham keeps lowering it down, how about 30? How about 20? You know, keeps lowering it down. Here the Lord says, you just find me one man. One man. That tells you how bad Judah had gotten. Go over here in Jeremiah chapter 6, I just want to point out another one. Here's another one that's quoted quite often. This is the book of Jeremiah. It's one of a book of vast resources, especially to learn because they're later used over in the New Testament. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way and walk therein? He's not telling us to be old-fashioned and old-timey. He's telling us to hold fast to the truth that we have, not be carried away by all the winds of doctrine of this world. Where I want to take you with now is Jeremiah chapter 8. The last few verses of chapter 8, and this is where I want to focus my time today. Jeremiah chapter 8, we're getting over to the end, and again, he's talking about Judah. If you'll listen to me, we can help you. but you won't listen to me. And you're going to fall into the same problems that besieged Israel. And he gets a friend in verse 20 and he says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. There's that word saved used in it. I've talked before about every time the word saved is used, he's not talking about eternal salvation. Here, he's talking as a practical matter. The harvest is over. We've had our season, our harvesting season is over, and yet we didn't gather. The Lord didn't bless our crops enough that we're in good shape for the winter. We're in trouble. We're not saved physically. That's what he's talking about here. We've had another year go by now that the Lord hasn't blessed us. That ought to tell us something. That ought to tell us to watch out for something. He said, but the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. He's not talking about eternal salvation here. He's talking about timely salvation today and tomorrow. How are we going to save ourselves? Verse 21, for the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. He's not talking about being a black man. He's talking about being in mourning. I'm in mourning for my people. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I'm suffering for them. They don't realize that they're about to lose something they have that's so precious. I am black. I'm in mourning. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. And then in verse 22, he asks three questions. I've spoken on this before. It's been several years ago, but I want to take a little different slant on it today. Verse 23, he said, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is the health of the daughter of my people, why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? He asks three questions here. Is there no balm in Gilead? Are there no physicians there? And if so, then why are we getting well? What he's saying is, this is a rhetorical question. I'll hopefully explain a little bit more about that in a minute, but he's not asking the question for an answer. The answer is obvious, and that's what we'll talk about in a minute. It may not be obvious always to all of us, but that's why I want to talk about why it was so obvious to them. He's saying, is there not any medicine? And Gilead was known for its medicine. Are there not any physicians? Gilead was known for its physicians. So we've got medicine and we've got doctors. Why aren't we getting better? Now he wrote this for the nation of Judah, but it's written for us today. It's for the church today and it's for us today. Do you have any problems? You got any troubles? You got any worries? You got anything that keeps you up at nighttime? You got anything that dominates your mind? You got any financial issues? You got any personal crises? You got any problems with your family, your friends? Anything personal that bothers you? Again, I'm not talking to any one of you. I'm talking to myself, too. Is there any worries you have? You're letting something dominate your mind. You can't sleep at night. Something that keeps you awake. Well, I'm asking, Jeremiah asked here, don't we have medicine for that? Don't we have doctors for that? Then why don't you get yourself well? And I'm speaking to myself, physician, heal thyself. Balm here is he's talking about the gospel of the Lord. He's talking about the gospel. We've got medicine for anything, any problem you may have. We got doctors. That's why he sends us the ministry. That's what the ministry is provided for, is do that. We've got medicine and we've got doctors. Why aren't we taking care of ourselves? Why don't we heal ourselves? Doesn't make sense, does it? A few years ago, my son came home for the summer holidays from University of Texas where he was going to school. We were there watching probably a football game or something, and I noticed he kept scratching through his sock above his ankle there. And I asked him, Reed, what's wrong with that? And he rolled down his sock, and he had a rash about the size of a silver dollar above his ankle. And I said, what is that? He said, I don't know what it is. And he said, I've had it about a month. I said, Reed, you're on the university campus. They've got an infirmary that is free to students. They've got medicine for that. You got free doctors and you got free medicine for that. Why haven't you gone to the infirmary? Well, I don't, he just hadn't done it. So, I got him an appointment with a dermatologist and he went and saw a doctor and they gave him not only some pills, but they gave him some salve, balm, if you will. He put it on that and within about 3 or 4 days, it had cleared up and it was gone. We got medicine and we got physicians. Why are we sick? That's what we're told here. Now, let's look. What's he talking about here? Gilead. What is Gilead and where is Gilead? Gilead was a land, a piece of land. If you go back and read the book of Joshua chapter 17, where Joshua divided the land among all the tribes of Israel, Gilead was a piece of land that was east of the Jordan River. The Sea of Galilee is at the top and the Dead Sea is at the bottom, and Jordan River runs between. East side would be over here to you. But that side, to the right of the Jordan River, was the hills. And there's a part of that, a real hilly country. The part of that's about 20 miles wide, the range of those hills, 60 miles long, gets a lot of rainfall. Gilead, the tribe that was given that piece of land, there was Manasseh. Manasseh's grandson was Gilead. Gilead developed that piece of land, and so that land became known as Gilead, those hills, those mountains. If you go back and read Genesis 27, I believe it is, where Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. They were sold to a bunch of Ishmaelites. They were coming from Gilead delivering balm to Egypt. Egyptians used balm for embalming. Now, back at Gilead, they were lush, got a lot of rainfall. They get a tremendous amount of rainfall. They had a lot of growth, a lot of lush. They have a balsam tree, and they have trees there that grow. And out of the sap of that tree is where they get this sap, and they put it in little round balls. And that's what they make balm out of. They make balm out of that for embalming purposes, is one of the first deals. But it has high medicinal qualities used for medicine. Only thing I can relate to is aloe vera. You know, it comes out of the plant. It looks like that, but they make it. And so it is a great salve for balm. It was used for all sorts of purposes. It was mixed with other things to make myrrh, for the frankincense and myrrh. It was heavily used back then for medicinal purposes and medicine purposes. Because it was such a find when they did that, they had lots of people, entrepreneurs, go to Gilead and set up shop there and start doing research and what I would call pharmacy work, and they created all sorts of things out of this balm of Gilead, this sap out of this particular bush. They were great. So they had lots of doctors there. Doctors went at that time. They didn't have degrees, but they were pharmacists, doctors, researchers, who created all this types of uses of balm, including the primary one, embalming, which they sold a whole lot of it to Egypt. So it became a big industry back in those days. Particularly selling it to Egypt, because Egyptians embalmed everybody. But it was used for salves. It was a great medicine back then, one of the few medicines they had. So they had, not only did they have medicine in Gilead, that was where all the physicians went to learn. That's where a lot of the physicians got out of and researched, was the country of Gilead. So when Jeremiah asked this, is there no balm in Gilead? Sure, it's like the kids today would say, duh. Is there no physicians there? Yeah, duh. That's where they all are. That's where all the medicine comes from, is Gilead. And that's where all the physicians are. He goes, we got medicines and physicians, and he's talking in a practical sense. Then why are we ill? But he's actually speaking to us in the spiritual sense. And he's speaking to Judah in the spiritual sense. Do we have medicine? Yes, we do. Every problem you've got can be addressed in this book. Do we have physicians? That's why the Lord calls ministers. He doesn't call ministers to come and save your soul. That's already taken care of before the world began. He calls ministers to come and minister to you, to apply the medicine. Now, if we got the medicine and we got the physicians, why aren't we getting well? And that's what he was telling Judah. And it applies to us today. The balm of Gilead is the word of the Lord. And it's the best medicine we have. Any medicine you have can be in this book. If you've got problems in this world, if you've got medicine, do you worry about them? You find yourself fixated on a particular problem? Sometimes I do. I have. I've got all sorts of problems that I may have, and I get fixated on them. They dominate me. I lose sleep over them. I can't deal with them. And I think about them all the time. And I lose sleep at night. I wake up early in the morning. I'm thinking about them. You know what I've just done? I've made that problem my God. I have taken my problem and I put it on a pedestal. I put it on a throne. It's become my God because I, in a negative sense, I worship it all the time. It's all I think about. It dominates me. It's time we take our problem off the throne and put God back on it. God is our balm of Gilead. Jesus is our balm of Gilead. He's the one we pray to and go through. We need to take our problems and give them to Him. He's our problem. But you know, the balm of Gilead is a medicine that we're talking about. There's two types of medicine, and I want to cover those for a few minutes. There's two types of medicine. You got a problem, a medicine is used for healing. Over in Malachi, we're told that the Son of Righteousness arrives with healing under his wings. If you've got a wound, there's nobody better to call than the Son of Righteousness, Christ, because he comes with healings in his wings. If you take your problem, your illness, whether it be cancer or whether it be a family problem, whatever, you got an ongoing problem and you need it healed, he comes with healing in his wings. He'll give you the peace that passes all understanding. In the middle, when you got a storm going on, you may have lost somebody, you may have a major medical problem, you may have a major family problem, take it and give it to the Lord. Put him back on the throne, get that problem, and the Lord will take it off your hands. Now, you may have a problem, but the Lord will give you peace, and he'll give you grace to deal with it. When you got, you know, like I said a while ago, like with my son, or like with some of us that have medical conditions from time to time, best thing you can do is take it to the Lord. The Lord knows you better than you know yourself. You go to him and you say, Lord, you know me better than I do. You know my weaknesses. You know my strengths. I need your help on this problem. If I could fix it, I'd already fixed it. I've probably been the one that messed it up. Come and help me give this problem. You know how to do it, Lord. I turn it over to you. I trust you. I put you in my hands. I trust you to fix this problem. He knows how to fix it. You know, if you want to play God, which I try to from time to time, I want to play God and fix things and do things, and I can't fix them. And when I try to play God, I fail miserably. If you try to play God, God's going to let you. He'll back off and he'll let you play him, and you'll fail. But when we let God play God, he is God. That's who he is. God is a God like we should think about him. God is the God that they used to think about the gods of old, but he is the God, the one true living God. He can fix all problems. There is nothing he cannot do. There's nothing he cannot fix. He may not fix it the way I would want him to, but he'll fix it the right way. And he'll fix it the right way for me. Lord, I give you, I trust you. I'm putting this in your hands. You know what that does? It gives you peace. I don't have the answer to what happened to my son or my parent or my brother or my sister. I don't have the answer to what's going on in the church. I don't have the answer to what's going on in Washington, D.C. But I can say, Lord, provide the wisdom of Solomon to our leaders. He can do it. We have the medicine, and that's him. We have the physicians, and hopefully I'm here trying to help tell that today for the Lord to give me grace. Why then are we not healed? Because we're not using the medicine. We're not taking it. Sometimes we don't want to. Sometimes you come and you'll say, and you may come to Brother Kenny or me or some other minister, and you say, I've got a problem. I've got a problem with Brother Will. I don't have a problem with Brother Will, but I'll say, I've got a problem with Brother Will. And Brother Kenny might say, well, first thing, Brother Don, you got to do is you got to forgive him. He gives me the medicine. Brother Kenny will tell me the medicine. You got to forgive him. That's what this book says I should do. Well, I don't want to forgive him. I don't want to take that medicine. Brother Will's mean. You don't understand, Lord, you don't understand how mean he is. I do. I can help you. Take care of him. When we take the medicine like we're supposed to and take all of it, then we get healed. My bitterness about Brother Will gets healed. And I should let the Lord deal with Will. He doesn't have to deal with Will. He has to deal with me. It's like forgiveness. That's for me. That's not for who it is I'm trying to forgive. But that's the medicine we got to take. Sometimes we don't want to take all the medicine. We have to. I don't want to forgive. I don't want to do all those things I'm supposed to do that the Lord tells me to in the Ten Command in the Sermon on the Mount. Forgiveness is a big one, of course. Forgiveness is one of the biggest healers we've got. It's one of the biggest medicines we have. If you apply it, if you'll take it all. How many of you got medicine cabinets at home where you've got medicine that you've taken half of and then you quit taking it? The doctor says, I want you to take this for a week, and you take it for 3 days and say, I feel better, I'm going to quit taking it. It suddenly the problem you had comes back because you didn't take it all the way to get rid of it. It happens a lot with antibodies. You know, you take those, you're supposed to take it completely, and you take it even after you feel better because you still keep taking it. You take the whole prescription. You're supposed to take the whole prescription of God. You carry it out the whole way. You know, we have a lot of problems in this nation with mental illness, mental conditions, all sorts of psychotic, psychiatric conditions, and we have people that have medicine for that. We've created medicine for those. In a lot of cases, that help people deal with their mental conditions. Well, one of the biggest problems we have is that people take about half of that and they get to feeling good, so they quit taking it. And they quit taking their medication and then they fall back into the same problems. We come to church and we may hear a good message by Brother Kenny or somebody. We may hear a good message. We may learn. We say, I'm going to do that. I'm going to go out here. And I'm good on Monday and Tuesday. And about Wednesday, I thought, nah, I'm going to go back to my old ways. And you know what? My old problems come back because we didn't keep taking the medicine that we're told to take. That's a healing medicine. We got to heal an old wound. But there's another kind of medicine too. Before I'd go out in summertime months like we have now, sometimes I'd go out and want to go out and play out in the sun. And my mother would say, before you go out, before you go swimming, you put this stuff on your balm, on your arms and your back and your neck and your face called sunscreen. It's preventative medicine. I go out, the sun's still just as hot as it was. The storms of life are always going to be hot. Sun is just as hot as it always was, but now it doesn't bother me because I've got protection. We ask the Lord to bless us when we go out, take care of us, watch over us, guide us. We take the medicine that He gives us. When you take some of this preventative medicine, go with me to Matthew, the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew chapter 7, 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. It's the best preventative medicine we've got. You ought to go back and read the Sermon on the Mount from time to time. I'm going to jump to the end, first of all. Chapter 7, you get there, the Lord says there's two foundations. He said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, He just preached the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, 6, and 7. He finishes and he says, now, whoever listens to me and applies them in this light, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken to the man which built his house on a rock. Now, when the storms come, storms are going to come. I put sunscreen on and I go out and the sun's going. The sun's going to be there. It's like the man who builds his house on a rock, and when the storms come along, he can withstand it, and his house withstands it, and he withholds. We're not talking about the man. We're talking about the house, the timeliness of this. When you do the things, Christ says, when you do the things I tell you, you're going to be able to avoid a lot of the problems of this world. They still come along, but you'll avoid them. You're going to know that people are going to die. Friends are going to die. People are going to give you problems. You're going to learn up front, forgive. You're going to learn how to deal with that grief. You're going to learn no matter how much we grieve, we don't grieve. Like the Apostle Paul tells us, we grieve, but not as if those who have no harm. That's the importance of the truth. He tells us, he says, and then everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. Mom, I heard you, but I didn't put that sunscreen on. What happens when I go out in the sun? I get burned. You hear what Christ tells us here, and we go out and we don't apply them in our life, we're going to get burned. The storms are going to come and they're going to hurt us. The storms of life is what he's talking about here that happens. Let's go back and look at some of the advice he gives us. Go back to chapter 5 of this. First of all, he starts giving us what we call the Beatitudes. This is the way our life ought to be and we ought to go about it. That's why it's important to go back and read these. These are important. They're not just there for us to think about every now and then. They're important for us to go back probably once a year and read. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He's talking about the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Telling us the importance of why it is for us to be humble. Don't try to elevate ourselves above what we ought to be. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He gives us all these what we call beatitudes. Blessed are those which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you come to church hungry for righteousness and thirsty, if you come praying to the Lord, Lord, bless the service and bless us in it today. You don't just come and sit down and say, Brother Kenny, you better take care of me today because I'm dry, I hadn't studied, I hadn't done anything, but I'm expecting you to do it. Then you're not taking the medicine. You should come to church praying that the Lord will be with your speaker that day, praying that the Lord will be with the congregation, praying that the Lord will shower His holy manna on us that day spiritually. When you do, you're going to be blessed. because you've come hungry for thirst and righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Peacemakers, do you come seeking peace, or do you come to sow trouble in the church? Do you go to work to sow trouble at work? Are you a peacemaker, or are you a troublemaker? The Lord tells us, peacemakers are those who are going to have peace, and they're going to be called the children of God. Troublemakers, those that sow discord, are not. They're not putting on the medicine. They're not taking themselves, and they're going to take it like they should. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do you do good works so people will brag on you? Or do you do good works so people will brag on your Father in heaven? We were talking a little bit in the morning about some of the gifts that have been made. Do I make a big gift so I can get my name on a building downtown so people will glorify me? Or is it better that I give that gift anonymously? I give it anonymously, and what happens if you know, if you see that you know, Brother Don has given a big gift, you're going to come and say, thank you, Brother Don, that's wonderful, we thank you. I'm getting glory, and my chest is getting big, and I'm proud. What if I give a donation anonymously, and nobody knows, but yet it helps the church? People say, thank God. Thank the Lord. And then the Lord takes care of me personally. And that's what he tells us in the Sermon on the Mount. When you give your alms, give it secretly. Don't give it for purposes of getting attention to yourself, but you give it secretly that then the people may glorify the Lord. Let your light shine in a manner that it glorifies God. That's hard to do. Pride in all of us, I want to get credit for what I've done. It's hard to do, but he says when you do it and give the Lord credit, the Lord will take care of us. He'll honor and glorify us privately. He'll let the world take care of us. When we do things that we're supposed to do for him, the Lord makes sure the world takes care of us. It's a matter of convenience how he does that, but he always does it. Verse 22 of Matthew 5. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Do you get mad and unhappy with brothers without a cause? Sometimes I do, and I realize later it was a mistake. I got angry thinking he said something to me and I took it wrong and I may have been in the wrong frame of mind. I need to make sure. And how are we told later on if I'm angry at Brother Kenny, what am I supposed to do? Go tell Brother Will and Brother Dwayne and Brother Keith? No, I'm to go to Brother Kenny first and talk to him. How many of us do that? Pretty hard to do. But the Lord says, you do that, and I'll take care of you. Go through the Sermon on the Mount. Let me skip a couple more here and get over here. But he tells us over here, the one I like is in Matthew chapter 6. When he tells us, verse 27-28, which of you, by taking thought, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? Worrying is a big item. It's a big item we have because we have so many problems in this world that we need to worry about, and it gets where it consumes us. And the Lord says, you can't do anything by worrying. And he goes on and tells us here that he takes care of the lilies in the field. He takes care of the birds in the air. And he'll take care of us. And when you worry to such a degree that it becomes dominant in your life, you've made worry your God. When what we need to do is turn it over to him. Now, we're told we're going to have, that's what he gets the Sermon on the Mount and tells us that we're going to have problems in this world. We're going to have storms in this life that's going to hit us. That's going to happen. It's just going to come. If you're not prepared for them by doing the things he tells us, then you're going to suffer. Your house is going to fall. It doesn't say you'll fall. You're not going to lose your eternal salvation. But you're going to be miserable in this world. He tells us the world is full of tribulations, but he tells us this and that we might have peace in him because he has overcome the world. Whatever tribulations are going in the world, he can give you peace. He can give you ability to deal with them by doing what he says. He says, take this preventative medicine I have and you won't worry. If you got a worry going on, turn it over to the Lord. If you got a problem, turn it over to the Lord, whatever that might be. If you've got financial problems and you can't see any way out of it, ask the Lord. Tell the Lord, Lord, you know this problem and I trust you. You know me, you know my personality, you know what I can do and what I can't do. I trust you, Lord. Please help me get out of this issue I'm in. Help me take care of my family. Help me know how to raise my kids. Help me know how to care for my parents. Help me how to take care of myself in the church. He tells us the Lord knows how to solve every one of those problems. Brother George used to have a saying he would tell us sometime, and I know he told Kenny too. If there's a problem sometimes comes up in the church and there's disagreement, he said, just drop it and back off and ask the Lord to fix it. He says, the Lord will put everybody's minds in one accord if you ask him. We should go to him and ask him. He puts everybody's mind in one accord. You know, the Apostle Paul had a major problem, major physical problem, I think. It could have been a spiritual problem, but I believe it's a physical problem. He said he ended up with a thorn in his side, and he prayed three times asking the Lord to remove it. And the Lord didn't remove it, but he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know, we may have some medical condition we get that we can't deal with. It may be, I use the one cancer a lot, may get with it. I don't know how to get out of this. I can't fix it. And Lord, I don't know why you're doing it to me. We shouldn't ask the Lord why. We should ask, what can I do now? What can I do for you now, Lord? And the Lord tells us there's three different ways he can save us from that cancer. He can certainly save you from the cancer. He can save you by the cancer. By giving you that cancer, he can turn your life around. He can save you through the cancer. You know, somebody that's had cancer is the best one to counsel somebody else who has cancer. Somebody who's lost a spouse. Brother Kenny and I have both done that. We know lost a spouse. That's supposed to be the best ones that can go, because people know, I know how you feel when you say that. I know how you feel. If you've got some condition, there's something, the reason that you have that, the Lord has given that to you. He's equipped you to do his work in this world. And that's what we ought to be asking. He can give you an answer to your prayer. It may not be the answer you thought you wanted, but it's an answer that he's designed specifically for you. He has custom designed a solution for you when you go to him and ask him. And that's what it's here for. If you go to the book of Acts chapter 12. Got an example I want to use here. Apostle Peter. Apostle Peter was arrested. Book of Acts chapter 12. Herod had just killed James, the Apostle James. Killed him. He found out that pleased some of the Jewish people. So he said, I'm going to do it the same way with Peter. So he took Peter. He took him and arrested him. In verse 4 it says, when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison. Put him with four quaternions. That's 16. Four groups of four soldiers. To keep him and imprisoned him over the Passover time frame. Put him in prison, and he says, I've killed James, and Peter's going to be killed tomorrow morning the same way. I'm going to kill him because they're police people. If somebody told me they were going to kill me in the morning and threw me in jail and put 16 people to guard me, and then they chained me to two other guards, we'll find out in a minute, they chained him not only in prison, but they chained him to two other guards. And they had 16 guards guarding him and said, now you're going to be dead in the morning like we killed James. I'm up all night, and I'm thinking about it, and I'm worrying about it in that. You know what Peter did? Peter went to sleep. Not me. I'm awake all night. I'm pacing the floor. I'm wondering what's going on. And he slept so good. It says when the angel came in the middle of the night, by the way, at the same time it said that, and prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The church was praying for him, and Peter trusted the Lord. And said, in the middle of the night, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two shoulders, bound with two chains, and the keepers, and behold, the angel of the Lord came to him and had to shake him to wake him up. He was asleep that well. He was that comfortable. They had to shake him to wake him up. And the angel loosened the chains and walked him outside and got him outside. And of course, he went back to church. They were shocked to see him there because he'd gotten away. That's the power of prayer. And that's the power of prayer in your life. Peter wasn't worried. He didn't spend his time worrying. I'm sure he prayed, and the church prayed extensively for him. That's the power of prayer. That same prayer is there today. It's available to you today. Brother Ronnie, when he was here a few weeks ago, talked to us out of Book of Mark. I want to cover that in a minute. Book of Mark, about Jesus went to sleep on the boat. He took people on the boat, and he said, let us pass over to the other side. Put his disciples on. His disciples, half of whom were fishermen, experienced fishermen. He put him on the goat, the other goat aside. Jesus goes in and lays down and goes to sleep, puts his head on a pillow. It's the only time we hear that Jesus slept was on this boat when they have a storm. The storm comes up. These guys get scared. Now, first of all, they're disciples of Christ. But they're scared and afraid. These are experienced fishermen. We all get afraid from time to time. These are experienced guys. Even us ministers get afraid from time to time. We get scared also. even when we ought to know better. We're the ones that you'd think ought to know better. We get afraid too. We're no different than anybody else. Get afraid. When Jesus woke up, he immediately said, "Where's your faith?" He immediately quieted the storm. We're told in Proverbs 30 that he has the winds in his fist. And even them, they said, "Who is this man? Behold, he controls the sea and the winds." That's the man you have that's available to you. That's who we have to take care of us. That's the balm of Gilead. We've got this wonderful medicine here. Wonderful medicine here. Why aren't we reading it? Why aren't we studying it? When you read it and you're studying it, then you're taking the medicine. You're doing it. You're taking it, and you're going to either be cured of what you've got or dressed and healed, or you're doing preventative medicine that'll take care of you going on in the future. We have wonderful balm of Gilead. We've got a song that, Brother Kenny, I was going to do that, God Has Not Promised, and that's true. He didn't promise us skies are always blue, but he promises that we'll always be there. He'll always be there. He's going to give us grace when we need it. 228, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Every sin, every grief you have, he'll bear it for you. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. I'm at the top of that list. If you're worrying at all, you're forfeiting a wonderful opportunity to have peace in your life. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I couldn't have said it better than Brother Kenny did when he said these words have meaning. These are sermons that were written for us. Sometimes I get to singing and I've sung them so much that I don't read the words anymore. But the words have great meaning. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. He knows your weakness. Ask him to help you with that. He knows your weakness, and he'll give you an answer that fits within your personality. His grace is sufficient for you. He's not going to give you anything you can't handle. But it's like Brother Will when he prayed, "Thank you for my trials and tribulations, because that's when we get close to him." You know, when we're in trouble, it's when many times we come back to the Lord. And we come, Lord, and we try to get straight again, and we're taking the medicine. We take it, and we get better. And then we get better, well, then we're off about going our own ways, not coming to church, not paying attention, not reading our Bible. And that's when we get ourselves in trouble all over again. How many times do we know that we've known people that have done well in the church, and then they get out in the world, and they get in trouble, and they don't understand why? Lord has a guard around us all. He has a hedge around us all. The devil can't touch us without the Lord giving permission. Now, the Lord, we don't do what he says, and the Lord will back up. He is our God. He is our Lord. And everything he does is for our betterment. You know, we want to get off and we do sin. And Brother Kenny and I were talking about this morning. Sometimes we get off and do sin, and we do it, and we justify it thinking, this is good for us. This is fun. I'm enjoying it. This is good for me. Look back and you go, that's crazy. That's the devil tempting us. And that's when we get away from following his word, then we're tempted to find ourselves in temptations. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Yes. Cumbered with a load of care? Yes. Precious Savior is still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield ye. Thou will find the solace there. Is there balm in Gilead? Absolutely. Are there physicians ready to help you? Yes, there are. Then why don't we get ourselves healed? Well, none of us have any excuse for having problems and sorrows. We're going to have them. But we can have peace that comes only from God when we turn to that balm of Gilead. I appreciate your kind attention and my prayers. The Lord richly bless each of you.